The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. It's chapter 3 and verses 1 to 12. John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Oh. Good morning. If you can you hear me all right? Good. Okay, great. So today, as Jessica said, is the first day of Advent. It's the first Sunday of Advent. So we are now officially waiting for Christmas. Although most advertising seems to have been waiting for Christmas from about October. Although it could be worse, I was once visited the Philippines, and they had their Christmas trees and decorations up from mid-September. Apparently that's just the thing there. Advent is the season of waiting, but it's also the season of hoping. And what are you hoping for Christmas? I assume everyone is hoping for lots of books, right? That's what I'm looking forward to. All right, well, I'm very disappointed in you. But when we talk about Advent as the season of hope, it's not Christmas presents that we mean. Our reading in Matthew tells us about the hope that, as John says in that reading, one will come who, after me, is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 11. Now, I'll admit that when I was reading this passage with the theme given to me of hope, the thing that most struck me was that it was a bit warny and a bit grumpy, you know, axes at the bottom of trees, fires and repentance, etc. So clearly this is a hope with an edge. Note the contrast in there between the Holy Spirit and fire. And later in verse 12, the one who gathers up the wheat in the barn and the one who burns away the chaff. This is not the hope of a cheesy American Christmas blockbuster. What is this hope then? It is the hope outlined poetically in our reading from Isaiah 40, verses 9 to 11. Say to the town of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the hope of being with God, knowing him, being led by him, and being gathered into his flock. This is our faith, as Hebrews 11 says, faith that is confident in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Hebrews 6 describes this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, talk of God's great mercy that he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This is not the hope of new objects, of new things like books, but the hope of eternal life. And our passages this morning tell us more about this hope, because it's a really complex hope. First, it's a hope that comes from the margins. Matthew quotes the words of Isaiah, of the Isaiah passage, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. This, Matthew claims, this voice is that of John the Baptist. And by making that claim, these passages are linked, as you probably got from the readings. John the Baptist is the herald clearing the way for God's Messiah. John the Baptist is telling the world about the hope that is to come, the hope of a God who will gather his people into his arms. In that way, this passage really isn't about John the Baptist. It's about the hope that John the Baptist is telling his followers about. This passage is about Jesus Christ. And so, the story of Jesus begins on the margins, in the wilderness, proclaimed by a man who ate locusts and honey. Now, I've eaten locusts and honey, and they're not too bad, actually, just an aside there. The good news of Jesus, the gospel, is the center of our faith and the center of the Bible. It is a story that others conform to, and so God often brings and brought about his purpose from the margins. Moses, an exiled murderer who frees God's people from slavery in Egypt. David, the greatest king of Israel, who was born a poor shepherd and plucked out of obscurity by Samuel, himself a child born by his, given by his mother to the service of God after God had granted her a child. Elijah, a frankly strange man who lived in caves and whose prophecies stood against the abuses and corruption of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. I could continue, Again and again, God's message of hope springs from an unlikely place, from the margins. As Jessica has previously asked us, are we a church that looks for hope to spring from the margins? Our passage also tells us that this hope demands sacrifice and change. John's message in Matthew 3, verses 7 to 10, is that this hope is a threat to those entrenched in power, those who are complacent. The axe, he says, is already at the root of the tree, and it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a difficult hope. We have a hope in one who calls out how we have been living, the choices that we make, and the priorities that we have. Just as John the Baptist says, this is a hope that starts with repentance. We need to turn away from the choices which put ourselves first, and we need to turn to a life that God calls us to live. Now, John was baptizing people, and this was a rite of passage designed for Gentiles who were converting to Judaism. By baptizing people who were Jews, John was therefore making an important claim. He was saying that Jews are not secure in their position of God as God's people. By making this claim, he then makes it boldly in verse 9. He says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, i.e. the leaders of the Jewish people, "And do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children of Abraham." So God demands that we change and turn to him. God's hope is not one that rests on position or status. It is one that rests on the person of Jesus alone. Are we a church that looks to status and position? Are we complacent? Well, we're the Church of England, I tell you. The Church of England. Of course we're God's chosen people. I joke. But are we actually committed to changing? Are we actually committed to being a church that challenges and stretches? A church that is willing to make sacrifices to stand with those in need and to spread God's message? Finally, our passage tells us of a hope that heals and comforts, but also one that brings division. Isaiah 40 begins with the words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." The passage culminates in verse 11 with the promise of a God who tends his flock like a shepherd. But in Matthew 3, verse 12, John the Baptist tells of division. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff into an unquenchable fire. Now, not everyone welcomes the hope of God with open arms. In fact, the hope of God in the person of Jesus Christ was arrested, spat upon, beaten, humiliated, and then executed as a criminal. The hope of God is a challenge to our world, one that threatens the position and status of the powerful, one that comes from the margins of society and utterly seeks to transform it. So it is a hope that divides. It divided in Jesus' day. John himself was arrested and killed, as were many of Jesus' disciples, and it still divides today. This is one of the great contrasts of the gospel. It is the gospel of peace, but one that also brings division, as Jesus himself warned in Luke 12, verse 51 and 53. Are we a church that realizes that choice brings division? Not division for its own sake, or to bring about power for some, but the inevitable division that comes from challenge. Can we stand firm when hope demands that we do? Are we willing to stand up for the gospel, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ and the love of God, even when it makes enemies, when we might be ridiculed, or as many Christians in the world right now, that we might be persecuted? So Advent may be the season of hope, and it is the season of hope, but it's the hard kind of hope, one that has edges. It's a challenging hope. It's a deeply meaningful hope. Hope in the eternal love and peace of God, shown through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. It is a hope that starts in the wilderness, on the margins, that demands choice and sacrifice, and a hope that, whilst it can bring people together, can lead to division. These are the edges of the hope that we have this Advent season. But at the end, at its heart, this is a joyful and wonderful hope. It is a hope that is beautifully expressed in Isaiah 40. A hope that whilst we might be people who, like grass, wither and fall, God has come and gathered us into his everlasting arms. It is the sure and certain hope of a God who promises, and I love this, to carry us close to his heart. And how amazing is that?